Let's keep our Bibles opened here to Hebrews chapter 5. And let's begin this time together in a word of prayer. Our Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for gathering us together as a church family. We thank you for the fellowship that we can enjoy because of our common faith in you. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son for us, for all the work that he has done for us. We pray, Lord, that we would live lives that are pleasing to you every day. Lord, I pray for the members of our church family who are away at camp this weekend, that you would bless their time in your word and with each other, that you would grant them safety as they travel home later today. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work in our midst today, too, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So back in 1902, a writer called J.M. Barrie released a book entitled The Little White Bird. And in chapter 13 of this book, we're introduced to a seven-day-old boy called Peter Pan. Peter Pan flew out of his crib, floated over to Kensington Gardens in London, and he lived there with fairies and birds. People were so captured by the image of that little boy that Barrie wrote a stage play about him entitled Peter Pan, The Boy Who Wouldn't Grow Up. Then in 1911, that play became a complete novel entitled Peter and Wendy. The story of Peter Pan, of course, is one of the most beloved stories in children's literature. Story of a little boy who lives in the magical island of Neverland, and time never passes there, so he's always a boy, and he spends his days having adventures with mermaids and pirates and fairies and many other fantastical creatures. There's something that we find desirable about never growing up, never having to bear adult responsibilities. So that's why I think the story is so popular. But of course, we know that in reality, if we never grew up, that would be a big problem. In fact, in 1983, a psychoanalyst named Dan Kelly identified a personality disorder that he called the Peter Pan syndrome. This refers to adults who are unwilling to bear adult responsibilities, and so they are forever living as kids. Okay, this is a developmental problem. Well, in today's text, the author of Hebrews is going to identify a similar problem among his readership. See, there were professing Christians within his readership who had professed faith in Christ, and some time had passed, but there had been no spiritual growth. Okay? These were suffering from a spiritual version of the Peter Pan syndrome. And he'll make clear to us the problem wasn't some kind of a physical disability preventing them from growing in the faith. Rather, it was a spiritual choice not to grow. And so he's going to address this issue in our text. Now, just to remind you of the broader context, the book of Hebrews, here in these early chapters, he has been talking to us about the glories of Christ. He's been showing us how Christ is better than the angels. He's better than the prophets of the Old Testament. And most recently, he has talked about Christ's priesthood. He has explained that Christ's priesthood is greater than the priesthood of the Old Testament age. In fact, that Christ's priesthood has brought to an end all former human priests. He's explained that Christ was appointed to be our great high priest by God the Father, that he took on flesh so that he could be one of us and represent us as a priest. He's explained how Christ has served as a mediator between God and humanity, just like a priest should. He's explained how Christ offered a once and for all sacrifice for sins, bringing an end to the old sacrificial system. He's been extolling the priesthood of Christ. And in last week's text, we also saw this very interesting statement from our author. He said, Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. Now, Our author would love nothing more than to go on and on about how Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He sees this as an incredibly rich doctrinal truth that will have profound impact for our daily lives. But there's a problem. He identifies the problem in verse 11. His readers just aren't capable of handling that doctrine. It's too advanced for them. It shouldn't be, but it is. And so he has to stop. In fact, if you look at verse 11 now, the author writes, about this, okay, that is, if you look up at verse 10, regarding the Melchizedekian priesthood of Christ, he says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. The word translated dull here means sluggish or lazy. This is why the Christian Standard Bible translates this verse, we have much we want to say to you, but you have become too lazy to understand it. Then he goes on in verse 12. He says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now, his point is not that every one of his readers ought to be serving as pastors of churches. Rather, his point is more general than that. He's saying that a lot of time has passed from the moment when they first professed faith in Christ to the time in which he is writing to them, and they've had enough time to move beyond the basic teachings of the Christian faith onto the deep truths of the faith. They should have been ready for this. But they weren't. They were still at the level of the basic principles of the faith. They should have been capable of communicating the truths of Christianity to their kids and to their grandkids and to neighbors who had questions for them. But they were incapable of communicating it because they couldn't even remember the basics themselves. They still needed somebody to feed them the truths of God's Word. They were incapable of bearing these deeper truths or even communicating the simple ones. He continues on at the end of verse 12. He says, you need milk, not solid food. Now, every one of us enters life as an infant, right? And when we're infants, the only food that we can bear is milk. Okay. Our little undeveloped bodies can't handle solid foods yet. So we start there. But every healthy baby is going to grow, right? It's going to advance beyond milk and get to the solid food. If a baby is healthy, it's not going to be content to just guzzle milk forever. That baby's going to start looking over at mom and dad's dinner plate and saying, that looks really good. I want that instead. And so a parent will start preparing that baby to receive the heavier foods. Maybe you'll start by putting some rice in baby's milk just to get its body used to digesting more solid foods. And then maybe you'll move on to some oatmeal. Then you'll give them some hot dogs. And eventually, you don't give them hot dogs. Am I doing this wrong? Okay. We gave our kids hot dogs. And then eventually, you can move your kids on to beef, and then they reach the holy grail, the T-bone steak, right? There's a progression there. If the baby is healthy, it will progress to greater and greater levels of protein. And it will grow strong and healthy. Well, in the Christian life, it's supposed to work the same way. Now, Jesus says that when we first enter the Christian life, we are born again. That's his language in the Gospel of John. We're born again. It's like we have just entered into the world as new spiritual infants. And as spiritual infants, we need the basics of the faith. It's described in our text as the basic principles of the oracles of God. That's verse 12. And then down in chapter 6, verse 1, the elementary doctrines of the faith. These are teachings meant for people who are unskilled in the Word, according to verse 13 of chapter 5. Okay? That's what we need when we begin. In fact, he identifies some of those basic teachings in chapter 6, verse 2. Things like repentance from dead works and faith towards God, like the resurrection from the dead and a final judgment. These are just the real basic fundamental articles of the Christian faith. And when we are born again, we become new believers in Christ, that's where we start. And we get those down. But eventually, right, if this faith of ours is alive and well, we're going to hunger for something more than that. We're going to say, okay, I've got it now. I need to repent of sin. I need to believe in Christ. I need to understand there's a resurrection to come and a final judgment. I understand that now. I want to move past it. I want to learn the deep things about the faith. Tell me about the priesthood of Christ. Tell me about what it means for him to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I want to know what that means for my life. You see, there's a normal spiritual progression to the Christian life, whereby we start with the basic elements of Christianity, and then we move to the deep doctrines of the faith. Now, if this is not happening, then something is wrong. Okay? If a baby never is capable of going beyond milk, okay, the future does not bode well for that baby. That baby probably is not going to survive, right? Because no human being can subsist on nothing but milk for an entire lifetime. Well, in the same way, Christians are supposed to develop, right, from the basics of the faith to the deep truths of the faith over the course of their spiritual lives. If that's not happening, something has gone wrong. The future for that believer is shaky at best. It's no coincidence that in the verses following today's text, the author of Hebrews immediately moves into a warning about falling away. See, there's a problem here. They've professed faith in Christ, but they're not growing in their faith whatsoever. He tells us it's not a problem of mental disability or anything like that. These believers have good brains. They've had good teachers. They've got the written scriptures to study. He says they are capable of being teachers themselves. It's just not happening. They're not advancing beyond the milk of the word. And so the very next passage will be a warning about falling away from the faith. Right? Their faith is going to die. They're going to leave Christianity if this persists. The readers of the book of Hebrews were struggling with a spiritual Peter Pan syndrome. They were refusing to grow up. That was a problem. From our author's words here, we learn an important truth, and this is where we will spend the rest of our time this morning. It's an important truth here. Every Christian should be growing in their knowledge of Christian doctrine. Every Christian should be growing in their knowledge of Christian doctrine. That is the focus of our author in this text, advancing in doctrinal knowledge. Well, you might be asking the question, what is doctrine? Right? What does that word mean? Well, its broadest meaning is this. Doctrine is all that is taught in the Scriptures about God and us. Okay? Doctrine is all that is taught in the Scriptures about God and us. Some Bible doctrines are very easy to understand. Even a small child can grasp those truths. Repentance, faith, resurrection, things like this. Other doctrines of Scripture are much more difficult to understand. It takes years of diligent mental effort to grasp the truths. There are some doctrines in Scripture that are so profound, we will spend our entire Christian lives trying to work it out and never fully grasping it. See, there are simple truths, but more difficult truths, and every Christian should be growing in their knowledge of Christian doctrines. Now, most people divide Christian doctrine into 10 separate categories. First is theology proper. This is what the Scriptures teach about God. Then there's bibliology, what the Scriptures teach about themselves. Then there is angelology, what the Bible teaches about angels and demons and the devil. Then there's anthropology, what the Bible teaches about humanity. Then there's hamartiology, what the Bible teaches about sin and its consequences. Then Christology, what the Bible teaches us about Christ. There is pneumatology, what the Scriptures teach about God the Holy Spirit. Soteriology, what the Scriptures teach about salvation. In other words, how do sinful people reconcile with a holy God? Then there is ecclesiology. What does the Bible teach about the church? Tenth, eschatology. What does the Bible teach about last things? How will this world come to an end? These are the categories of Christian doctrine. And we could add several others to them. We could add ethics, which is the study of Christian morals and how to apply Christian morality to the difficult situations in life. We could add to this apologetics, which is the study of how we defend the Christian faith against intellectual assaults. We could add polemics to our list. This is how the Scriptures teach us to take our faith on the offensive, how to point out the weaknesses of other systems. My friends, Christian doctrine covers a broad spectrum of truths, all derived from the Bible itself. And it is all material for us to absorb as believers. And friends, growth in knowledge of these doctrines is critical to our development as believers. My friends, contrary to popular opinion, doctrine is not some old, stuffy exercise that stays in your head and never affects your life. No, doctrine is rich and it is deep and it is transformative. The study of doctrine is a very practical study. So in school, you learn economics so you become a good financial manager. And you learn politics so you can figure out the best way to govern a nation. And you learn medicine so that you can know how to keep your body healthy. Well, friends, above these all, there is the study of Christian doctrine, which teaches us how to have a blessed life, both now and forevermore. The study of doctrine offers us wisdom for living. In fact, that's what doctrine is. It is derived wisdom. Okay? Wisdom on how to live my life given to me from God. It gives me the tools that I need to face all of life's issues. It's a practical study. Beyond this, the study of doctrine is a deeply spiritual exercise. We come to God's Word with fear and trembling. We realize this is from Him. His mind is being revealed here. And so we come with prayer, with humility, and we try to learn God's mind, and then we absorb it and put it into our own minds. And once we've gotten it, and we've applied it to life, then we are praising God for the blessedness of the experience. You see, it is a spiritual exercise as well as a practical one. Friends, beyond this, it's a rewarding exercise as well. There is nothing better than going to the words of God, mining out its truths, and coming to a point where you understand the mind of God. Not exhaustively, the finite can never contain the infinite, but we can at least come to a true knowledge of the mind of God, at least in part. We take that and we bring it into us. We make it a part of us. God's thinking now becomes our way of thinking. How God feels about things increasingly becomes our feelings about things. And our life is better as a result. We have discernment. And it is such a rewarding experience to know that spiritual growth. My friends, every Christian ought to be growing in their appetite for sound doctrine And they ought to be growing in their knowledge of that doctrine. If we don't have the appetite for it, if we are allowing our minds to grow dull with regard to these things, it's evidence that something is going wrong. Okay? That there is something not right on the inside with me. My spirit should be desiring to know more and more of God if I am a believer. Which again is why the author of Hebrews transitions next to warnings about falling away from the faith. So my friends, what do we do if we feel ourselves beginning to grow lethargic when it comes to the study of the doctrines of Scripture? What do we do if we used to have that passion, but then we're losing it? Apparently, as happened with the Hebrews, the readers of Hebrews, it says they had become dull of hearing. So once they had been very passionate about these things, but then they had allowed themselves to grow lethargic, now they're in spiritual danger. What if we're like that? How do we come back to a place of passion for the study of God's Word, for growth in our knowledge of Christian doctrine? Well, first thing I would suggest we need to do is get ourselves remotivated. We find that in chapter 6, verse 1, the author writes, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." There is our motivator calling us on. Leave that lethargy behind. Get excited again. Grow like you're supposed to grow. My friends, here are some motives for your consideration. First of all, as you approach the study of Christian doctrine, think about where our knowledge of doctrine is ultimately coming from. It's coming from God Himself. That's what it says in 1 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for all good works. You are approaching the mind of God when you enter into the Scriptures and mine out its doctrines. Let that motivate you to get into the Scriptures. Second, when you're studying doctrine, remember that you are studying the most valuable subject in all the world. Christians have long referred to theology as the queen of the sciences. That's because this is a spiritual and an intellectual discipline that affects every other discipline in life. Earlier I talked about economics and politics and medicine. You know, the way that we approach each of those is informed by our larger Christian worldviews. You see, this is the study that transcends all other studies, that affects them all, that affects our day-to-day living. Realize that you are studying the most important thing when you study this subject. You may not find a class on Christian doctrine in school, but that doesn't mean it's an unimportant subject to be learning. Here's another motivation. Remember that no matter how far you have come, there's always more for you to learn. The infinite mind of God has condescended to make Himself known to us in His words, and we are going to study this book our whole lives, and we will never exhaust its contents. We're always going to find more. Never think you've arrived. Fourthly, remember the practical value of the subject. Okay? Doctrine is wisdom. Do you want to be wise in this world? Study doctrine. Listen to what the Scriptures say in Proverbs chapter 2, and I want you to hear these words as the words of God the Holy Spirit speaking directly to you. He says, "My child, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. You will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Friends, do you want all of those things? You've got to study Christian doctrine. That's where such wisdom is found. Another motive. Remember that it is God's will for you to grow in your knowledge of His Word. He wants you to do it. Shouldn't you desire what God desires if you are His child? Another motive. Studying doctrine is just a fun way to spend your time. Okay. Compare the study of Scripture with other things that you might use your leisure time for. Right? Do you really want to watch another reality TV show? Is that really going to enrich your life? Or would it enrich your life to spend that time studying out a new doctrine of the Bible or coming to grasp a new ethical teaching that you hadn't really considered before? Now, there's a place for frivolous entertainment. I get that. Okay? But I think for most of us, we're not neglecting frivolous entertainment. Right? We're probably overindulging that to the impoverishment of spiritual life. So let us add to our regimen a daily dose of Scripture, studying it and trying to learn it. It's a good way to spend your time. And then also remember this, you cannot remain in infancy forever. An infant either grows or it perishes. Our faith either grows or it perishes. So let's commit to growth. These are the things to motivate us to become students of God's Word. Now, let me move from motivation to planning, because it's not enough just to want to do this. You also have to know how to do it. So let me give you some practical suggestions for how you can grow in your knowledge of Christian doctrine. First of all, if necessary, renew your faith in repentance. Maybe you've allowed yourself to grow very lethargic in regard to spiritual things. You just don't really care right now what God has to say. Well, if you're feeling the motivation to restart, repent of that. Renew your faith in God. Second thing we all need to do is invest in good resources. Listen, we spend our money on all kinds of things. Let's spend some of our money on good study resources, things like these. A good study Bible. Good study Bible. This will give you the text of the Bible on the top. And it'll give you commentary on the Bible underneath. It'll help you in your interpretation of the Scriptures. You could also invest in a devotional Bible. Okay, I've seen some of you with these. The Scripture text is in the center margins, and then there are giant blank spaces on the outer margins so that you can take devotional notes as you're reading the Scriptures. Essentially, you're writing your own commentary on the Bible as you go. Invest in a one-volume systematic theology. It's just a one-volume summary of all of those 10 major Bible doctrines. Invest in a one-volume Christian ethics text. Okay? Just a good summary of all of the major ethical dilemmas that we face here in the West and some biblical guidance for them. A one-volume history of Christian doctrine would also be useful to you. See, we're not the first people to approach the Bible. Our faith has a history that goes back millennia, and it would be good for us to become familiarized with the history of the development of the Christian faith, to see what questions were asked in the past, how did they debate them, how did they answer the questions. That can help us in the present. Now, we have all of these resources available in our church library, so if you're a member or a friend of our church, make use of that library. And this evening, if you'll come back, I will give you concrete suggestions for each of these categories. I'll have a stack of books with me, and we'll work right through them. But invest in good resources. Another thing to include in your plan for gaining doctrinal knowledge, listen to sermons. I know this sounds self-serving, right? Because this is what I do. I deliver sermons. You can listen to sermons you get at Grace Baptist Church. You can also listen to good sermons when you're on the road. You know, some of you do some traveling for work. Okay, there are great websites like sermonaudio.com that can give you access to good sermon files. I'd also encourage you to participate in growth groups, which is our Sunday morning educational ministry. Okay? This time is for worship. Growth groups is for instruction. We always cover four quarters worth of instruction a year. We have Bible content quarter, Bible doctrine quarter, practical Christian living quarter, church history quarter, to give you a well-rounded understanding of the faith. Participate in those and you will grow in your knowledge. Participate in home Bible studies as well. Here at Grace, we have four or five home-based Bible studies going on right now. Okay, join those. They're very casual. They're interactive. You learn more about God's Word. Also, make plans for a personal devotional life. Pick up a catechism for your children or a Bible memory plan for yourself. Okay, each day at breakfast, you can be working through this. My wife and I have a little catechism from Founders Ministries for our kids, and we're trying to teach them Bible verses in the mornings at breakfast. We've been a little inconsistent with that lately, so I'm going to use this sermon to motivate myself to get better at it. But we need to internalize God's Word through memorization and through question and answer learning. You could go through a confession of faith in your personal devotional time. Start with our church's confession of faith, New Hampshire Baptist Confession. Pull it off the website, go paragraph by paragraph, and work your way through it. Go to all the Bible references that you find there. See how the references match the doctrinal statements. You can also read good books and watch good films and documentaries. We have a lot of those in the library too. Something else you could do is become a teacher yourself. All of us who are teachers can testify to the fact that we grow more personally through our preparations for teaching than any of our students do, listening to our instruction. Okay, there is growth that occurs when you are preparing to teach. So if you're interested in that, if you think you're gifted with teaching, or if you could be developed into a teacher, okay, talk to myself or talk to my wife. She's managing the Christian Education Department right now, and we will find out what age group would be appropriate for you and give you instructional materials, get you teacher training, and you can develop as you develop others in this congregation. Now, I'll provide some further instructions tonight for how to grow in sound doctrine. For now, I'll simply say this. Peter Pan makes for a great children's story, but it's not a great way to live your life. It's really not good for your spiritual life. We Christians are called to grow up to maturity in the Christian faith. So let's make a commitment to studying doctrine and growing in our knowledge of it. Doctrine isn't dry and dull. It is living and it is active, and it will change your life if you study it. And with this, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, for all that it teaches us, the doctrines contained within it, both theoretical and practical doctrines that affect the way we think and the way we live. It is derived wisdom, Lord, skill in living from you. Help us, Lord, to be motivated to study your word. Help us to be able to retain the lessons that we learn. Help us, Lord, to see this as a worship opportunity to grow in our spiritual lives, Lord, to please you as our minds become more and more shaped by your mind. Lord, if someone needs practical help with this, Lord, more than they've received so far this morning, if somebody is ready to begin their life as a Christian, Lord, would you give them the grace to seek me out or one of the other leaders of the church so that we can have those conversations and lead them into faith? Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.